Today we want to look at this chapter, just a little section of it, because we've been looking at doing the will of God. We saw recently Jonah resisting the will of God, and we saw God making a choice of King David last week. And today we want to look at a man who tried to overturn the will of God, who fought and resisted it to his own downfall. But let us pray first. Father, we thank thee for your goodness to us. We thank thee for your word. And we pray that as we hear your voice, still our hearts in thy presence, and speak to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This story in this chapter is a very interesting story of how one of King David's sons, a man called Adonijah, wanted to overthrow God's choice and God's will. And at the heart of Adonijah's problem was pride. He wanted to do his will, his way, his ambitions. And he didn't care what God said and what God desired. Many years ago, the famous British Prime Minister, Sir Winston Churchill, was once asked, "How is it, Mr. Churchill, when you go to speak at a public meeting, thousands of people turn out, and do you not feel proud of yourself when you see so many people coming just to hear you speak?" Churchill thought about it and he said, "Yeah, it's very flattering to see so many people come to hear me speak. But any time I feel proud of myself, I just remind myself this truth, that if they announced that the meeting was to hang me, there would be five times as many people would turn out to observe." In other words, Churchill realized that ultimately fame comes and goes. And people don't just hang on your every word. And he recognized his position. Many centuries ago, in fact 1,000 years ago, there was a king called King Canute who reigned over Norway and part of England and other parts of the world. And every time his servants came into his presence, they always bowed and they said all these pleasant things to him and praised him and honored him. And he got so fed up that he gathered all his servants and he said, "Come with me." He brought them down to the shore on the beach where the tide was coming in. And he stood there in the middle of the sand as the tide was coming into his feet. And he said these, "Tide, stop." Can you guess what happened next? The water just kept coming in and in and in. And eventually there was so much water that came in, he turned to all of his servants and he said, "See, I am just a man. Only God can control heaven and earth. And stop telling lies to my face by praising me when I am not worthy of your praise." And he was correct. He learned the lesson that humility is knowing who you are in the sight of God, knowing what God wants you to be, and recognizing that. Now, this story in this chapter is at the end of the life of King David. David's got very old. He's starting to get ill. His body is wearing out. And he's already faced a rebellion by one son called Absalom. Absalom tried to kill him, tried to take over his kingdom, and he failed. But now another son, who's a brother of Absalom's, called Adonijah, he decides, "I'll go for part two. Big brother failed, little brother will win, and he'll take the throne." Now, the problem with Adonijah's behavior is wrong on the whole list of fronts. But the key problem with his behavior here and his desire here is God has already spoken on this subject. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, way, way back in the Old Testament, before his father David was born, before his other siblings were born, God had made clear in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll pick up at verse 14. He says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over them, whom the Lord thy God shall choose." Verse 15. So before Moses died, he told Israel, you're going to come to the promised land, and when you get into the promised land, there's going to come a time when you need a king. But you must choose the king that God chooses, not who you choose. You must choose the king that God has decided and stated to be king, not the one who feels he should be king. Moses has made this clear. And Adonijah, he decides, I don't need God. I can choose for myself. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, just turn to that verse as well to get the fullness of this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9, God had already spoken as to which son was to take over from King David. So God had told them in the book of Deuteronomy, I choose, not you. Then we have to learn which son of David is to take over. If God says he will choose the king, David has many sons, which son? Well, let's read verse 9. It says, behold a son. This is before Solomon is even born. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be what? Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his day. So, God had spoken right up front. I will choose, I will decide, and I have decided it's going to be Solomon. Even before Solomon is born, he says, it's going to be Solomon. Do you think Adonijah doesn't know this? Do you think Adonijah is ignorant? No, Adonijah knows. And how do you know? Well, how do we know that he knows? Well, because in this story, we're told that Adonijah gathers all the other sons of King David and all the grandsons and relatives and cousins. He gathers them all together for a big feast where he's going to make himself king or declare himself to be the king. And we're told at the end of verse 10 of 1 Kings chapter 1, having gathered all the king's sons, verse 9, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, so all the rich, the powerful, the influential, he gathers them all together. And then in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 10, notice what it says at the end of it. But Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son and the mighty man, and Solomon his brother, he called not. He asked all the other brothers, but not this one. Now why do you think he left Solomon out? Because he knew Solomon was God's choice. Solomon was the one that had been proclaimed by God to be the next king. And Adonijah doesn't want to submit to God's will in his life. Adonijah wants his way. Now, look at what he says in the introduction to him. Verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 1. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Now, notice in this statement that he makes, he says what? I will be king. But notice who he ignores. Do you see what's missing in this statement? Do you see which person he doesn't mention in this statement? It's left out. It's God, isn't it? He doesn't say, God wants me to be king. I will be king if God wants, if God wills. No, I will. It's all about me. I decide. I want to run this country. I want to be in charge. I have decided this is my ambition. And I'm going to do it. Now, what's the root problem here? When a person decides they want something and they don't care what God thinks. What's the root issue? You say, well, they're ambitious. Yes, they're ambitious. Yes, they're rebellious. True. But if we go below that into the heart of man, what's the real reason why a person refuses to accept God's choice? What's the real reason? And it's spelled out in one little simple word. P-R-I-D-E. What's the word?
Pride.
Now look at that little word, pride. What's the middle letter of pride?
I.
Because it's all about I. Remember what Adonijah just says? I will be king. Not God wants me to be king. I decide. I don't need God's advice. I don't need God's opinion. Adonijah is good enough to make the decision. I don't even care what my father says. I don't care about what Solomon thinks. I have decided I am the best person to be king of this nation. And when a person refuses to accept God's choice, at the root of the problem is pride. Because when a person is proud, what are they saying? I'm better than God. They're exalting themselves. Notice the passage says, he exalted himself. Huh. He rose up and he said, well, I choose. I control my destiny. I decide where I should live. I decide what position I should have. Not God. I don't need God. That's for weak people like my father. But not me. I'm Adonijah. I'm young and handsome. I'm attractive. I should be leading this nation. And you know, if you are sitting here today and God has put you in a place to serve him, whether it's in a particular job, whether it's in a particular relationship you're in, whether it's in a place of service in the church or any other position in society that God has given you to do, and you're sitting here saying, I think I should be somewhere else. I believe God got it wrong. I believe I'm in the wrong marriage. That I can do better for myself. When you start to think that way, underneath your thoughts is the sin of pride. Because you're saying, I know better than God. I can do better than God. I am fairer than God. I am wiser than God. And Adonijah here, he's puffed up with himself. Now, pride is a terrible sin. It's a sin that can get you at any part of your life. You can be proud of your education. You can be proud of your race. You can be proud of your wealth. You can even be proud of your poverty and your stupidity. You can even be proud of your humility. There's a famous story told of an Amish farmer in America. I don't know if you've ever seen those Amish people. They live in farms and they wear all these black clothes and they don't have electricity. They refuse to have electricity or internet or television in their homes. And they live in these big farms that they all work together on in the United States. And this Amish farmer, he decided that he was going to buy a new overall to wear and work on his farm. Because his old overall was becoming torn and dirty. And he said, I need to buy a new one. So he went and he bought a new one and he put it on. And he went to look at the mirror before he went out to the farm. And as he looked at himself in these beautiful new overalls, he said, oh dear. if I wear this, everybody will think I'm very proud. So what do you think he did? He took off the brand new overalls and went and got his old dirty overalls and he put them on. And just before he went out, he looked in the mirror and you know what he said? There's nobody better looking on the farm than me. In other words, he was proud of his humility. And Satan can get you either side of this. You can be proud of your wealth. You can be proud of your poverty. You can be proud of your position. Or you even can be proud of your so-called humility. He'll get you. You have to be careful. It's a terrible sin. And Adonijah here, he's really puffed up. And we're told in verse 5, he got himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. You know, if the president of Philippines or Singapore comes to a place, they don't just turn up on a bicycle, do they? Or one of their little scooters by themselves. Sometimes when you're driving up Orchard Road here, you meet some of these VIPs. What happens is they have motorcycles in front of them and cars around their car, and they come in a big limousine, and everybody has to get out of the way. And when they drive up and arrive at their destination, all these big motorcade comes around them, and all these police officers and army officers jump out. And really what they're telling you is, I'm important, and you're not important. I'm significant, and you're not significant. And the bigger the group that comes with you, the more important you are. Isn't that right? I mean, if you're not so important, you just get one police officer. Or two cars. But if you're president of the United States, wow, you get 10 cars, 20 cars surrounding your car. All to show how great you are. And here at Adonijah, there's no cars in those days. So how to show you're important? Surround yourself with chariots. And armed bodyguards, 50 of them. You can imagine, everywhere Adonijah went, people said, wow, here's the important person. Here's the cool guy. Here's the playboy prince. In fact, we never read of King David going anywhere with 50 men or in a chariot. For 40 years, he's king, and not once does David show off his wealth. But Adonijah and his brother before him, Absalom, where anywhere they go, they have a big circus. Big crowd around them. To try and impress people. To try and give the impression that this person is royalty. This person is significant. This person is better than you. This person is more powerful than you. You better be careful. And what does Adonijah do next? He gathers a crowd around him of rich people and powerful people. We're told in verse 7 that he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. Now, who was Joab? Joab was the head of King David's army. He's the chief of staff of the army, the general. So in order for Adonijah to take over the nation, make himself king, he needs the military on board. He looks around and he says, who's the biggest, most ruthless person around? And his eye goes straight away, Joab. Joab's the guy. If I get him on side, the army's on side. If I get him on side, he will defend me. I can just become king and no one will dare oppose me. Now, Joab, in one sense, is an unusual choice. Because Joab murdered Adonijah's brother Absalom, if you remember the story. But you see, when you're wanting to do your will, you don't care about these things. Adonijah's not so much interested in his brother Absalom or what happened to Absalom. He's only interested in Adonijah. And he's willing to ignore the ruthless murder of his own brother by Joab in order to get Joab on side, because the end justifies the means with a guy like Adonijah. And he gets another man on side, a man called Abiathar the priest. Why does he target him? Well, in the nation of Israel, the priests had two big significant positions to occupy. Number one, they were the spiritual leaders of the nation. They were kind of like the pastors of the nation of Israel. And because they occupied this very powerful position, an influential position, they could persuade a lot of people to get behind Adonijah if he became king, or announced he was king. And the second thing the priests did, which was very important, especially the leading priests, they would anoint the next king. They were the ones chosen to pour the oil over the king's head. And whoever they declared king would be seen as the next king. So Adonijah's pretty clever here. He gets the head of the army. He gets the head of the religious group people. But then he needs something else. That might not be enough to overturn the will of God and get all the people, or at least the majority of the people, to swing behind him if he launches a coup to take over the nation. He knows he needs the sons of King David. And he knows he needs all the rich people and the powerful people. So he gathers together all the mighty men, verse 8, Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, were not with Adonijah. And then in verse 9, he slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the zone of Soheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So he gathers together all the rich people, all the powerful people, the head of the army, the head of the priesthood, and he gathers them together in this place. Now, he doesn't tell them why he has them there. He's very clever. He's very cunning. Now, he tells Joab, and he tells Abiathar why he has them there, but he doesn't tell the rest. Because what he wants to do is, he wants to gather them all in one place, and have all the soldiers watching over them, with the machine guns pointing at them, and then he says, I'm the new king. And anybody who says no, bang, bang. Intimidation. Oh, it's very clever, isn't it? It's very cunning, his strategy. But Adonijah forgot somebody in the story. And right from the very beginning of this story, he ignores this person. And we know who it is. He ignores God. You see, King David, his father, didn't choose to become king. In fact, King David, his father, refused to become king when Saul was on the throne. Do you remember the story? When he got King Saul alone, and he was asked, take the sword and kill King Saul and you can become king. What did David say? No. It's not God's choice. It's not God's will for me to become king at this time. I will not lay a finger on King Saul. It would be wrong of me. It would be a sin for me to defy God and murder this man who is the king of this nation. But Adonijah doesn't think that way. Adonijah, he just wants to do what he wants. He doesn't care. And, you know, if you're looking for somebody to help you do the wrong thing, the devil will find you people to support you. Do you notice that? When Adonijah goes looking for powerful, rich, corrupt people to get behind him, he finds them. Joab, Abiathar, and all these other powerful people, quickly they get behind him. Rally behind him. And it seems that Adonijah has won, doesn't it? It seems that he has defied God and got away with it. But notice this as well. How deceitful he is. He doesn't consult God. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't consult his father, who is the king. Goes behind his father's back. And then he gathers all these people, including all his brothers, bar one, together. And he doesn't tell them why he has them in this place. Now let me tell you something, and write it down. Note this in your life. Anytime a person or a group of people get together to try and deceive another person and don't tell you why you're there, don't go. Don't go. Anytime someone works behind the scenes, whispers to you something, gossips to you something, don't listen. Because if it's really truthful, tell them to say it publicly. Tell them to do it publicly. But you notice this guy Adonijah, everything he does is behind the scenes. Everything he does is behind the king's back. Everything he does is in secret. Getting Joab to agree with him. Getting Abiathar to agree with him. And he's working this little conspiracy together, colluding with all these individuals. And he's doing it secretly, and he's doing it behind his leader's back. And any time a person does that in the church, in the workplace, in the home, you can be very sure that person is not in touch with God. You can be very sure that the devil is working through that person. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said this? He said this, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said. You ever notice most crimes are committed when? Nighttime. You ever notice that most crimes are committed in dark places? Dark streets, dark alleys. Most acts of immorality are committed in nightclubs. You ever been to a nightclub? I wouldn't go if I were you, but if you've ever been to a nightclub or a pub, is it all lit up like this? No. How do they light the nightclub? They keep it dim. Because they know they have to keep the sin hidden as much as they can. Same in the pubs. You go into the pubs and the clubs, the lights are always dim. In order to take away the fear of being caught in the light, your sin being seen by too many people. And we as humans are so stupid because when the light is dim, we think God can't see us. And Adonijah, he thinks because his father can't see him that he's got away with this. And no doubt Joab and Abiathar think the same. This is a little conspiracy. And they've all got together. And they've all agreed together what's going to happen. And Adonijah, he's no doubt promising them A, B, C, and D. And of course, these people who engage in these conspiracies, they have to lie to each other to keep each other happy, don't they? Joab, I'm going to make you the general. You're going to be the most powerful man. You're going to be my favorite. Then he has to go and tell the next guy the same thing. And then the next guy. And Adonijah, he's a slick talker. He's a good looking guy. He's young. He's handsome. He's the up and coming man. And his father, we already know from the start of this chapter, his dad is dying. His dad's an old man. In fact, he's so sick, the Bible says he cannot even keep heat. He's shivering all the time because of illness. The end is near. And Joab and Abiathar and the others, they look at King David and they said, well, he's the old man. He's gone. Adonijah's the young guy. He's the up-and-coming guy. He's going to be the next king. And I think I'll throw my eggs into this basket. All my eggs into the basket of Adonijah. He'll be our guy. He's got all the looks. and the charisma. And he has all these chariots and soldiers. And it seems that Adonijah has done this perfectly. It seems that he's already won the war before even a shot is fired. He's the next king. He can almost touch the throne. He's so close. But as I said earlier, Adonijah forgot about God. And God saw what was going on. And God revealed what was going on to a lady, a woman, called Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon. And through her, God sent her to King David. And King David was alerted at the last moment of what Adonijah was doing. And David says to Bathsheba and Nathan, Solomon, he said, "Go and anoint Solomon as the king. And take the rest of my soldiers and the rest of my leaders, and while they're still eating and drinking by themselves away up at this place at Enmugal, you announce that Solomon is king. And you win the propaganda war before Adonijah has even made his announcement." And that's exactly what they did. They took the king's horse. They took the king's crown. They sent the priest with the oil. And in front of the whole nation, while Adonijah was eating and drinking with his rich and powerful friends, thinking that he's already won the throne, Solomon is declared to be the king over Israel. And we're told in verse 40 of this chapter, "And all the people came up after Solomon, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them." But where's Adonijah and his rich, powerful friends? Now look at the next verse, verse 41. "And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, 'Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?'" And then verse 43, someone comes with the news, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king." The food suddenly didn't taste so good. The party's over. The conspiracy has been found out. God has uncovered what they were trying to cover up. God has revealed what's going on. And now, instead of a day being a day of victory, it's a day of panic. It's a day of fear. And look at verse 49. With this I close. Look what happens next. "And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up and went every man his way." Isn't God's timing perfect? Adonijah thought he had already won. He was just about to say, "Adonijah's king. Take over." And just as they were about to launch the conspiracy, the knock comes to the door. Guess what? Solomon is king. You know, there's a little verse in the Bible that says this: "Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out." There's another verse that says something similar. It says, "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Adonijah sowed lies, sowed deception. And he got made to look a fool, didn't he? And you know, the amusing thing in all this is, at the point where he was at his highest, he was actually at his lowest. You see that? And he's humiliated now before all these people. All the people that were boasting to him just a few minutes before, we're your allies, we're your friends, we'll be loyal to you, Adonijah, we'll stand by you, Adonijah. Within a few seconds, they're running the other way, aren't they? And Adonijah is humiliated at the place where he thought would be his greatest victory, his greatest moment of triumph. And God has turned his life in just a moment upside down, hasn't he? Turned it around. And you know, the tragic story of Adonijah, I won't take time to go through his end because he ends by being put to death for his behavior. But the tragic story of Adonijah is this, that it's a story of personal ambition, personal desire, a refusal to accept God's will. And he grew up in a home where his father, King David, taught him to do God's will, taught him to follow God's will. He saw his own brother Absalom trying to overthrow God's will and be punished for it, lose his life over it. But Adonijah won't listen, won't pay attention to the example. And Adonijah thinks, the only mistake my brother made was he didn't succeed. But I'll succeed. Now, at the heart of Adonijah's problem is that he refuses to submit to God's will for his life because of pride. And pride is the sin that controlled the devil and the devil's disciples. But humility is the characteristic that chiefly represents the heart of God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was a man of humility, meekness, grace, truth. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to overturn the pride of man. Let me give you a few statements just to illustrate this. Jesus Christ ignored and rebuked every form of pride. He rebuked the pride of man of the place of birth and rank, because Jesus Christ was born into the home of a carpenter. Was born, as we know from the Christmas story, in a manger, in a cattle shed, and grew up in Nazareth in the home of a poor man and a poor woman. He ignored the pride of wealth because he said this, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, had nowhere to lay down his head. He ignored the pride of personal appearance because Isaiah 53 tells us that he had no comeliness, he had no beauty outwardly for people to desire. We're told he ignored the pride of education, because when he spoke, the rich and the powerful of the educated looked at him and said, where does this man get this learning from? He's a carpenter. He's uneducated. He's a nobody. He ignored the pride of superiority because he said to his disciples, I am among you as one who serves. One who serves. He ignored the pride of popularity because it says he was despised and rejected of men. He ignored the pride of self-will, because when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Not my will, but thine be done. So all the things that people are proud of, Jesus Christ ignored and rebuked and overcame any temptation to be like that. And he taught you and I that the only way to succeed properly in this world is to give up the pride. Is to say, not my will, but God's will. Is to be the very opposite of Adonijah, who refused to let God lead his life, who refused to let God decide for him. And when God says, Solomon will be king, Adonijah says, no, I'll be king. My will, not God's will. And Adonijah worked as hard as he could to overthrow God's choice and God's will. And the end of the story tells us he failed. He failed. You know, no one can ever frustrate God's ultimate will. No one. You may succeed for a short time, but in the end you fail. Adonijah succeeded for a short time, didn't he? Because he got Joab on his side. He got Abiathar on his side. He got all the rich people on his side. Or he thought he had succeeded. And for a very short time, he appeared to have won. But the moment he was celebrating, the knock came to the door. You've lost. God has won. Sometimes God lets us lose quickly. Other times he lets us go on and on for a number of years. But ultimately, God wins. And this book tells me this. Tells me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the Bible. Tells me in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it tells me at the end of this book, that at the end of this world, God shuts it down. God terminates it. God destroys it. And in the middle of it, it tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Not as a baby. Not on a donkey. But he's coming on a white horse. He's coming. And his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And he will touch down on this earth. And the Bible says this, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Many years ago, during the First World War, there was a Prime Minister of France called Clemenceau. And he was a very powerful leader. He led France all the way through the First World War. People all around the world respected him, looked up to him, admired him. But as he got very old, and he was dying, he ordered his grave to be dug near his house. He called his secretary in and he said this to his secretary. He said, listen, he says, take a look at that hole in the ground that's being dug for me. That's my life in a nutshell. He said, all you can say about me, all that I have, will be put in that little hole in the ground. And he says, it's not very impressive, is it? Just a hole in the ground. And you and I need to realize this point. Yes, we may achieve something in life. We may even resist God for a period of time, fight against him for a period of time. But in the end, all of us is just put into the little hole in the ground. And all of us have to simply stand before God. And whatever we are in life, whatever we have in life, has to be left behind. We just have to stay in the hole in the ground. That's humiliating, isn't it? That's shameful even for us to think about. But it's a reminder in a very graphic way that everything we are and everything we have is simply tied up in the will of God. Adonijah wouldn't learn this lesson. Not my will, but God's will. And it cost him everything. And you better learn the lesson and learn it early in your life. Whatever God chooses for me, I will do. I will accept. Wherever he places me, I'll serve him. Whatever he asks me to do there, in that place of service, I'll do it willfully and joyfully and for his glory. And I won't try to usurp his will, his way. Because God's way is always the best way. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee. As we have studied this story of this man, Adonijah, what a warning it is to us all. Not to rise up above God and try to do our will over God's will. We see in the language of this man when he cried, "I will be king," in defiance of God. And yet the moment he thought he had won, he had lost. And his whole world came crashing down when God simply shook his little conspiracy and blew upon it. And Lord, Adonijah failed to surrender his life to your will. May we not make the same mistake. May we look at our lives and say, "Lord, you must lead. You must guide. You must direct." We must say like the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me." Lord, may we not just say these things, but may we practice them in all of our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.